Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Weiner, and thanks so much for tuning in to another broadcast of Beyond Everything Radio. Guess what? I have another question for you. Do you have any desire to subvert religion? You see, world religions are very big and very powerful. Ironically, the work of taking down a religion is the very work of most religions. In today's broadcast, we continue to look at why religion creates so much war and hate and pain in our world. You know, world peace will not be obtained by domination or tribal distinctions or by ecumenicalism. Join me now as we learn to see how the subversive power of love is the only path that can repower religion into an amazing force for good. Hello, everybody, and thanks so much for coming back for another broadcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I'm your host, Kevin Weiner. I'm an online pastor, author, and uncoach, and I'm so glad to have you with me. Welcome to Sunday. You know, folks, we are in the midst of a series. This is week 7. And if this is your first time tuning in, perhaps you are clueless as to what I'm talking about. Well, I want to invite you to go back and take a listen or a read of the previous 6 posts if you're so inclined. And you can do that at kevinwinder.com. That's my website, kevinwinder.com. Remember, I spell my name like the number 7, K-E-V-E-N. I'd love it if you could go there, go to Winder's Windshield, and sign up for my weekly newsletter. That'd mean a lot to me, and it would be great for you. Why? Well, gee, because you'd get content coming to your inbox every single week, no spam, and it'd give you an opportunity to dialogue with me if you have any questions, you want any feedback, you'd like to begin the uncoaching process. Whatever it is, I'm there to serve you, and that's how you can connect with me. Go to kevinwinder.com, sign up for Winder's Windshield, and do that today. Like I said earlier, we are in a series, and it's been a big view. We've been, like I said last week, we've been kind of looking at the forest despite the trees. In order to get the scale of the forest, you have to pull back, and that's what it's taking to do this. So often, I think, when we think about the Christian faith, it's been reduced into what I call naughtiness shampoo. It's a sin management system. It is an evacuation strategy to get us out of our life, to get us out of this world, and hopefully into something better, but certainly not here and not now. And I think while there are instances in Scripture that might lead to these conclusions, certainly, I don't think this was the prime goal of Jesus and the forerunner John the Baptist when they talked about this coming kingdom that would be here and now, that they talked about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that it would ultimately only be a place that we would go to. I don't think that was in their mind. I think it was clear that living from the kingdom of God was the primary goal. And so we have to kind of flip some of this on its head. And in order to do that, we have to realize that the message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus, was so subversive. Okay? And so today we get to the title, Subverting Religion. And that comes on the heels of subverting the family, of subverting the community. And so now we're looking at subverting religion. And we know that Jesus subverted religion, but how did he do it? And we have a lot of ideas and lots of scripture passages, but I think you see that the series is progressing here, right? The yeast that emerged in the forerunner John the Baptist is now kind of spread throughout this loaf, and it's emerging to become the biggest story of our lives, and it's right before us. At least that's my goal. And if we're missing that, if we don't see this as the biggest, most contemporary, modern, immediate story of our life, if it's not the thing you are dealing with every single day, then I've missed the mark somehow. And so today, in order to talk a little bit about subverting religion, I'm going to share a little bit of my story with you. You know, there's a reason why I'm an online pastor. And despite what many of you might conclude, some don't even believe online pastoring is even a valid ministry. But I didn't leave or stop going to the, you know, Sunday big show, the church experience, because of rebellion. It wasn't because my theology was no longer valid. It wasn't because of anger or being disgruntled. No. I became an online pastor because of mercy. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I tried climbing the ladder and the ant pile of ministry. I mean, how many 12-year-olds do you know that have a life goal of serving as a pastor? I mean, that was me. And that's not easy on career day to stand up in junior high and high school and say, hey, I want to be a pastor when everybody else wants to be a rock star, a fireman, or something else. But something big had happened in my heart in my adolescent years. And I really wanted to do something that matched it, something big. I wanted to save the world, and I figured religion was the only vehicle through which to do that. And I've given my life and everything to this pursuit. I have a bachelor's degree, I have a master's degree, I have a PhD, all in ministry, to prove my skin in the game. But, I mean, you don't just go after that kind of study and that kind of education with that kind of expense of energy and time and interest without something deep going on inside of you. And, that was me, and I'm sure many of you, that's a similar story. And just like you, my path was that of assimilation and rejection. I'd assimilate into one organization until they rejected me or I rejected them. And then I'd go and I'd assimilate into another, and so on and so forth. And that's really the pattern that we're seeing here. Now, I entered Bible college at age 18, and I mean, it was clear within months that I was already being marginalized there. I mean, when it came to rock music, Stryper and Petra, those were allowed, but Metallica, Pink Floyd, Led Zeppelin, those bands were not allowed. You see, in this very conservative school that I was attending, secular music was not even allowed. And so I was fined $10 every single time that secular music came out of my room. And, you know, hundreds and hundreds of dollars I spent because I was not going to give up what I thought was good music. It seemed silly. You know, I was hanging on for integrity to good music. But from their perspective, I mean, I was told that I lacked purity and that I was taking on the world and I was becoming worldly. And I think it's insane that a tangential issue like music could become central to my college's kind of character assassination of me, but that's how they acted. It was really unnerving at first to realize that this school that I thought was going to teach me how to save the world and minister and serve was immediately compressing me into a mold into which I didn't feel like I could fit. So I figured it must be just that particular college, and I left and I went to another one. And it was the case that that college was worse than the second one that I went to and it was able to stay. But I can just tell you throughout my 25 years of pastoring, I did so in countless capacities. I was youth pastor, I was associate pastor, I was executive pastor, I've been elder, I've been deacon, and so on and so forth. And each and every time with different denominations, it was the same process of assimilation and rejection. Now, this one has got it. This team, this church, this time, these guys really have a good heart. They have a really good ministry. They're really seeking the growth and the hunger that that I am, and we're all in alignment. And then, of course, you get in there and, you know, you realize that you're different. They don't see things that way, or you never saw things that way. And there's really no meeting in the middle. It's really about me adopting that perspective or else. And I learned really quick that every church wanted to grow, but none wanted real change, right? They wanted to grow exactly as they are. They didn't really want to make any adaptations in order to grow. They saw that as compromise. And so my jet ski could not tow the ocean liner. I was out there revving my engine, but nothing was moving. I mean, I certainly influenced people along the way and built some many great relationships, but my pithy little influence meant that our points of disagreement became the fuel to resist change, right? They would simply dig in their heels and say, see, we're right. And when the powers of authority say, aren't we right, to everybody else, they all go, oh, yes, you're right. You're the authority. He must be. That youth pastor over there, that associate pastor, that other guy, he must be the wrong one. And it really wasn't a matter of denomination. It wasn't a matter of theology, although they always wrap it up in theological disagreements as though it was something about the Bible that made us, different. You know, church. It wasn't church structure. It really wasn't anything external at all. And in each case, I felt that the leaders were just fearful that change would cut off their economic engine, and that is usually the case. We can't say that. We can't change that policy. We can't go that way. Why? Because we've always done it this way, and if we do, certain people will leave the church. We'll alienate our core base. And what was the change that I was seeking, you might be asking? Well, I was seeking mercy. I mean, Jesus told his religious authorities in Matthew 9:13, he said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And so I was simply trying to press this truth into the system, right? We needed less structure. We needed less control. We needed less external measuring, less judgmental kind of dispositions. We needed inclusivity. We needed to bring everybody into the conversation. We didn't need to make people be just like us. We needed to have diversity. We needed an open-handed posture. We needed to rewrite our bylaws. We needed to make theology tangible. We needed to make worship meaningful. You see, mercy to the poor, mercy to the gay, mercy to the divorced, mercy to the immoral, mercy to the impure, the drunk, the hateful, and the proud. That's what I wanted. I wanted to see a community that was absolutely loving and embracing of all, not threatened, not feeling like those people would pollute us, just like the Samaritans who, in the story of the Good Samaritan, where the priest would not even go near the wounded person. Well, first of all, he was a Samaritan. Second of all, they didn't want to be defiled. And I found that too much of the time, religion was like that. So when Jesus met the woman caught in the act of adultery in John 8, verses 1 through 11, the religious people were going to throw stones at her and kill her according to the religious law. But Jesus' correction was to address those who had the stones, to those who would condemn. And when faced with their own need for mercy, they dropped their stones and walked away. You see, mercy led the way. Mercy sent the woman on her way, not back into the religion. Mercy subverted the religion. Mercy didn't send her to church. Mercy instructed her to start her life all over again with better choices this time. Mercy didn't leave her dead under a pile of rocks. You see, when Jesus said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," he was subverting religion. Mercy subverts religion. You see, religion has to be subverted. And the reason is because it cannot be overpowered. I mean, Jesus never established an alternative religion. His teachings and life chart the path of subversion and freedom. And freedom is not the absence of institutional involvement here, folks. The goal is not commitment phobes out there. It's not about, well, I can't go and be a part of that. I can't go and be a part of that. I don't want to get sucked in. I don't want to be. No, no, no. The goal is not commitment phobia. The goal is freedom from institutional identification. In other words, do you derive an identity from your institution? This is what this whole subversive message has been. We talked about it in the family. Do you derive your identity from the family? Do you derive your identity from your communities, your clubs, your groups, your hangouts, your friends? And here it is with religion, one of the biggest and most powerful institutions is you're not to derive your identity from it. Our identity comes from God. And so the freedom is identification in God, not identification in an institution. Freedom is not having no captors. It's choosing your captor. You see, mercy is different than sacrifice. Mercy liberates. Sacrifice burdens. Mercy compels us to act. Sacrifice obligates us to duty. And I remember arguing with a pastor on this one, and he couldn't get around it. He was insistent that love obligates us and that love makes you do duty. You don't have to want it. You don't have to love it. You don't even have to like it. You just have to do it because that's love. Man, I'm like, that isn't love. That's obligation. That is anything but mercy and anything but love. When you love, you are compelled on a deep level to act, to serve, to lay down your life. That's what love does. Anything less than that is an obligation and a duty, and I want no part of it. It wasn't a fun conversation, I assure you. And what seems so obvious becomes really muted once you get into the, you know, egos within institutional powers. Man, I'll tell you my story. That's how it was. I mean, on the inside, those who wield the scripture are those endowed to induce the most ethical violence on others. Don't you know that to be true? I mean, you never want to get into a Bible argument with your senior pastor, right? He knows better. And I know because in my last post, I exchanged mercy for doctrinal precision. That's right. The person who was most interested in mercy got sucked in and said, nope, I'm going to go about becoming influenced by having authority, by rising up. And man, there's a bloody wake of people in my path. I was anything but mercy. And I became a master of endowing ethical violence on others by my doctrinal precision. And it's sad, and I'm repentant of that time. But, you know, we learn. We go through it. And now I see how others who are in that are trapped. And it's my goal to pull them out. You know, it's not like God desires mental attestation to a theology. What he wants is mercy. And when I left, I forfeited my entire career. And I vowed to relearn what mercy means. And when I mean I forfeited my career, it meant my place in ministry in terms of the brick and mortar world was pretty much over. And that's okay, because I'm going to work and be from a place of mercy. And that was what I committed myself to do. I was going to relearn mercy. And so perhaps the greatest irony in life is that religions that promise the path to God or a path to heaven, they actually reject the idea that anyone can find God without them. Don't you find that interesting? I mean, all the great figures and patriarchs of our world's religions were all able to find God without that religion because they all came before the religion. It was all the people that came behind the founding fathers that entombed us all within an institutional framework. All the founding fathers, all the people who, the prophets, all the people who they all found God without the religion. They all found God despite the religion. The religion is not necessary for the framework, as a framework to find God. You see, what does an institutional framework based on mercy actually look like? Is it even possible? Well, I believe it's not only possible, but that was the design. That's exactly what the church was supposed to be, although we've turned around and made the church an institutional religion. We've gotten off course, folks. We have to go back. You see, religion runs deep. It's such a taboo topic at dinner parties because it breeds contention, you know, and it incites divisions among us as we compete to prove that our cinnamon roll recipe is the only one that really counts. Religion is so long-standing and steeped in tradition that very few of us will ever break free of its grasp. I mean, most people are like, I will always be this until the day I die, but without even thinking about it. And our scientific world likes to think that it's rejecting institutional religion by embracing science, but the reality is that science is just another form of religion that replaces institutional religion. It's like that song from The Who where he says, meet the new boss. It's the same as the old boss. And, you know, even if we were to build a religion based on mercy, there are just too many who can't or won't compete in the marketplace. And they see institutional religion as their ticket to full-time vocation. Trust me, man, when I was working with church planters, that's their whole goal. Grow their core group to get it big enough so that they can go full-time and not have to work two jobs or three jobs or whatever it was. Man, that was my goal, but it never happened. You know, and I came to realize that that isn't the goal of ministry. Mercy means you work. You go out into the world. You live amongst all the people. and you serve right from your place. That's what ministry is. It's not some separate, elite, other thing that you turn around. Ministry as a vocation puffs us up, and it creates distinctions between innies and outies, and we end up creating Dr. Seuss's sneeches on the beaches, where the star-bellied sneeches were the best on the beaches. You see, religion is just steeped in human experience. Its power just cannot be understated. I mean, we'll create a religion out of everything. I mean, imagine running a sports team based on mercy and not sacrifice. It just won't work. And so we take the same hallmark of, you know, the hallmark of religion. We take that same thing of competition and apply it to our religious frameworks. Oh my gosh, those people are stealing our people. They're sheep stealing. Oh, that church went up and now everybody wants to go visit them. Well, what are they doing that's so great? Oh, that they don't have good worship. They don't preach the word like we preach the word, right? This is how it is. Now, if it threatens you or convinces you, if your institution threatens you or convinces you that there is another team for you to hate, then you're in deep already. You're really in deep. Religion based on in sacrifice will always try and reabsorb you through works. Well, you know, we'll take you back, but we're going to have to prove yourself back, you know. But if it can't reabsorb you, then it does have the power and the ethos to kill you. And let me make sure you understand that. If religion can't kill you physically, I promise you it will kill you socially, racially, economically. That's the reality. And why would it do it? Because it demands sacrifice and not mercy. See, embracing the identity of a religion is precisely Jesus' definition of losing our true self and dying in one's sins. Unless we see beyond the light show, we're going to die imprisoned with a pseudonym instead of our true name. And I know it sounds like I'm suggesting that we all leave our religions or stop going to church. I just want you to know that I'm not. But I am asking you to evaluate whether your religion or your church is a framework of mercy or a tradition of sacrifice. And if it's the latter, I hope you have the courage to walk away. See, you might be in an organization for the good of humanity, or you might be imprisoned in an egoic power structure that is plundering your life. How do you know? See, does religion see insiders as better than others? If so, then it's puffed up and not following love. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is not puffed up. Are your leaders sitting at the top or are they serving at the bottom? See, if you can't access them, if you can't get a hold of your senior pastor, then it's not love. Right? Mark 10:43 says, it will not be this way with you. Whoever would be great among you must be a servant of all. Does your religion create distinctions between insiders and outsiders? Do you feel like, well, we got the secret sauce and they don't? Well, if so, it's not mercy. It's not love. Romans 10:12 says there is no distinction. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, mercy doesn't wear religious clothes. Mercy doesn't wield power over others. Mercy subverts the power that is held over others. Mercy sees oneself in all others. Yeah, I'm not you and you're not me, but I'm not other than you either. And you're not other than me either. And that is the track on which mercy runs. Mercy doesn't keep score. Mercy doesn't judge your behavior. Go and learn what mercy means. That is so subversive. Well, why would you spend another day being defined by such an organization? Mercy frees you. Perhaps the best test of all is to just walk away. Take 6 months off. During that time, your organization will reveal itself to you. Mercy frees you into your life. Sacrifice will coerce you to stay. Stay only where you are compelled by love, not obligated by duty. Stay where you're compelled by love. You see how mercy is subversive? If enough people followed mercy, then institutions of sacrifice will crumble and fall. And you see, that's always was the goal of Jesus. In fact, when he died, the very temple veil was torn in two. See, he offers a replacement, though. You don't have to get sucked into a religion or to sacrifice. He offers the replacement that is based on love and it's free to all comers. And perhaps one day, only that type of religious organization will exist. It's called the church, or at least that's the goal. But until then, mercy will continue subverting institutional evil. That's how it always was. No wonder religion wanted Jesus dead. You see, religion leveraged its power on Jesus. And now it's our turn to leverage his power on it. Greetings, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder from Beyond Everything Radio, and I really want to encourage you to go to my website right now and sign up for Winder's Windshield. That's my weekly newsletter, and you can find it at kevinwinder.com. When you sign up, you'll join all the others in the virtual space. Each Sunday morning, you'll get a link to my blog, my radio program, and my podcast. You'll be the first to access new content, uncoaching opportunities, and webinars, and so much more. Sign up now and you'll get a free e-version of my book, Getting Better When You Can't. Now, go to kevinwinder.com and remember I spell Kevin like the number 7. Go to kevinwinder.com and look for Winder's Windshield and sign up today.